Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. God's word is life.
We might have thought that the experience of Jesus' baptism would have been sufficient to launch him into what would become his life's work. The heavens opening, the experience of the Spirit alighting on him, the voice that so clearly names and claims him God's beloved. What more would he need to set him on his way? A lot more, as the story goes. With the baptismal waters of the Jordan River still clinging to him, and with "beloved" still ringing in his ears, the Spirit's very next move is to lead Jesus into the wilderness, knowing that it won't be long before the sun dries his skin, and that pure sound of that voice will grow faint, and Jesus will be left with himself. If you've ever spent time with yourself alone, you'll know how the chatter can go, how the thoughts arise, the questions, the doubts, the illusions, the delusions. It turns out there's wisdom in the Spirit's leading to bring Jesus to this place of sifting and sorting what it means to be called and claimed God's beloved. This place of confronting questions about who he is and what he's here to do, to be. These are big deal questions. Questions that are likely never answered once and for all, but critical questions for Jesus to contemplate at this juncture before he moves on out to live his Spirit-inspired life. Chances are these big deal questions aren't really where many of us are at, where we're just trying to live our day-to-day lives and take care of what needs to get done, respond as best we can to whatever's coming our way. But here's the beauty of this season of Lent. It offers us this checkpoint. It stops us, if we let it, and asks us, who are you? Where are you going? Where are you coming from? What's your business? What are you doing here? These are beautiful questions. I'm thinking a life without these questions is the poorer for it. Any one of these questions could open up our lives to an abundance, a level of satisfaction we might never have imagined tasting. So before we decide, this sifting and sorting was for Jesus alone because he had a big life to live. Every one of us, as God's beloved, has a spirit-inspired life to live. And there's something about being led into a place, into a time, a season, where we allow ourselves these questions and allow ourselves the space to wrestle with and honestly listen to the spirit in our soul and allow ourselves to be surprised, for what comes may be different than what may have come to us before. Here's one of the surprises that came to me in recent days. It was in reading another passage of scripture in our morning prayer that I heard the reference to God's own Son. And the thing that occurred to me was how easily I affirm that Jesus is God's own, but me? Do I see myself as God's own, God's beloved? Servant, yes. But God's own beloved? What stops me from claiming who God claims me to be? And maybe I'm not alone in that. As I look back at that piece written by Jan Richardson that was printed on the front cover of last week's bulletin, where she writes, "If you would enter into the wilderness, do not begin without a blessing. Do not leave without hearing who you are, beloved, named by the one who has traveled this path before you. Do not go without letting it echo in your ears. And if you find it is hard to let it into your heart, do not despair. This is what this journey is for." I'm heartened by that. The possibility that I could come to a different place, that I could let that deeper truth into my heart as I live more and more into these 40 days of Lent. I have to wonder what other names have come to occupy my heart instead. And of course, I know some of them, at least. The experiences that I've had of messing up or not measuring up, those have their ways of claiming me and naming me. Those experiences of disappointing myself, disappointing others, they have their ways of claiming me and naming me. The ways I've known myself hurt, wounded, scarred, the ways I've excelled, been appreciated, affirmed, these too have their ways of naming me and claiming me. In a sense, this is some of what we see Jesus wrestling with in the wilderness. These voices that are not only vying for his attention, but are doing their darndest to define for him what it means to be God's own beloved. If you are the Son of God, if you are God's own, here's what it means, he's told. And we see Jesus facing into each of these descriptions and ultimately saying, no. For in each case, he somehow realizes it's not true. He realizes that being God's own beloved doesn't protect him from difficulty or distress. That being God's own beloved doesn't free him from danger or hunger or fear or the desire for the power to override the way things are. So I wonder, what does he discover it means to be God's own beloved? Not to say that these in themselves aren't important discoveries. I wonder where the no came from. I wonder if that rising resistance, that alternative insight that comes to haunt him, isn't in some way an experience of love's presence and power abiding with him and caring for him. And what about ourselves? Amidst all the stories, the experiences, the names we carry about ourselves, there's a lot probably to sift through for any one of us. And to notice what we've taken on board, taken to be true that isn't, and what we deny or push away that is in fact for us to claim. Do you know what it is to be God's beloved? To let that truth into your heart? We're not just talking about love's naming of us, even a true naming. I think we're talking about a living, intimate dynamic of being connected, of being deeply known and loved, and loving in response. Do you know what it is to be God's own beloved? This is what the Lenten journey is for. Today we can begin again from wherever we are to let our hearts open up to this living, loving dynamic. And so trusting in love's power and presence abiding within us and caring for us, I'm suggesting that we just now take some time in silence to invite God's grace to help us loosen our grip on what is false, to let go of what doesn't belong, and to be filled with what is true. We'll begin in silence and then move into song.